and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me."
Thank you, Doug. A moment ago, someone said, "What happened to the palm crosses?" And I thought, the palm crosses. Andrew, thank you for handing them out. Take some for your kids. It has been an incredibly intense time in recent weeks, and praise the Lord, things are coming into good order. A particularly warm welcome to visitors here today. It's great to have you here with us. We've been going through a teaching series this year called The Year of Jesus, and we're looking at Jesus from different perspectives. This first term has been sort of fairly high Christology, you might call it. That is, looking at the big themes of Jesus' identity, his identity indeed as Jesus, as the one in whom God is saving, as the Messiah, the King, as the Son of God, as God the Son. And we're looking at the Son of Man this time. What does it mean that Jesus called himself the Son of Man? After Easter, we'll begin to dig into other topics, Jesus and evil, Jesus and the outcast, Jesus and those who are in need and sick, lots of different perspectives of Jesus in the more kind of, we might say, more ordinary aspects of Jesus' ministry. One of the things that's really striking, a word that's used about Jesus in so many different ways, is the word come, that Jesus is the one who comes. And when you think about it, it's just amazing that this way of speaking about Jesus shows up in so many different ways, in so many different contexts. Paul writes to Timothy, it says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the one who comes among us. He came to them walking on the water. John begins his gospel by saying that he came. People didn't know who he was, but he came to people. Jesus says, "For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Jesus is the one who comes. And he comes in three different ways. He already has come. He's come in the incarnation, in his death, in his resurrection. He's come among us. We have seen his glory, as John's gospel says. Secondly, he comes to us now. He comes among us as we gather together. He is even here now as we are worshiping the Lord God here together. Jesus said, "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." He said, "I will not leave you desolate." He said, "I will come to you." So he does come to us now. And that's a fantastic prayer for us to bring before the Lord day by day. Lord Jesus, walk with me. Be with me this day. Come to me now. Come to save me, to heal me, to be here with me. But there's also many references in the Gospels and also in the letters of the apostles that he will come again. He will come a second time. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This week we're thinking about what it means that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. But today we're going to actually jump ahead and think about his coming again. What does it mean? What's it going to be like when he comes again? As we celebrate his first coming, we're going to be thinking about the coming that is to come, when he will bring all things to right. As I explained last week, in Aramaic, the phrase "Son of Man" was just an expression that means a man. So Jesus was always calling himself the man. He would speak about himself as the man to his friends. That is, the Son of Man, we would say in English, the man. But there's also a set of sayings that Jesus speaks about the Son of Man, which are out of time and place, that are speaking about events that are to come. And I'll read some of those phrases to you now. In Mark 8:38, Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So the Son of Man will come surrounded by angels in his Father's glory, he's saying. And then Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "You'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You'll see the Son of Man in the future coming on the clouds. And then Matthew 24, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn," that is, they'll be repenting for their sins, "and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Again, another heavenly manifestation, the Son of Man coming into the earth from the heavens in glory. In Matthew 13, the Son of Man will, this is an explanation of a parable, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." They'll get rid of everything offensive from the kingdom of Christ. "And those who practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth." So this is a very serious event, the coming of Jesus Christ. The angels of the Lord will actually be separating good from evil. It's a time of judgment, a time of the final confrontation of good and evil. And also in John 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So this is again an image in the heavens. They will see the Son of Man in the heavens with the angels going up and down around him in the heavenly places. And of course we have this passage, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels will be with him and he will sit on his glorious throne." So here we see the picture of the glorious, transcendent Son of Man coming and seated on throne. That is, that's a sign of judgment. He's coming in judgment, in glory, attended by all his angels. So these are pretty awesome statements, the whole series of different ones that Jesus made at different times in his ministry. And they speak of a revelation, a manifestation of the power, the authority, and the glory of Christ. And the Son of Man coming in the heavens or in the clouds, that is coming from the Father. And there are also angels attending him in all of these passages. Sometimes they're just in a mass around him, and sometimes they're moving around him, and sometimes he's sending them out in order to deal with evil across the face of the earth. And it's also a time of judgment. So this is a very sobering view of the future, that the Son of Man will come to bring judgment upon the earth. It's sobering also at this time because we are reflecting in this week of how it was that everyone who might potentially have stood with Jesus fled. They denied him. He was rejected by everyone. He was rejected, of course, by the high priest, the Pharisees. He was rejected by the Roman soldiers who crucified him, the professionals. He was rejected by Pilate, who washed his hands off him. "My hands are innocent of this man's blood," he said. He was rejected by Judas, one of his 12, who'd walked with him and seen all that he'd done. He was rejected also by Peter and the disciples. Peter denied him 3 times and then went away, it says, and he wept bitterly when he realized what he'd done. And the crowd that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on that day that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the incredibly enthusiastic crowd that said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that was shouting out praises of Christ and were giving thanks to God. The crowd that laid their best clothes down on the road so that Jesus' donkey would walk over their clothes. This crowd turned against him. At least some of them must have been there in the crowd on the Passover day when they cried out to Pilate, "Crucify Jesus," and they even cursed themselves and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children on that day." In this week, actually, there are many ways in which we realize that all of the people actually rejected Christ. They turned away from him. And actually, that's our natural state as well, is to fall away. It's the natural state of human beings that we come under judgment. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to their own way, the prophet Isaiah says when it speaks about the suffering of the servant. And so it's sobering to think about the Son of Man coming in judgment at the end of all things. This image has a sense of finality about it. The day will come when things will come to their end. Things will be wrapped up. You know, we have this experience in small ways in our lives. You get to that point where you're finally doing your examination for a course that you've been doing, or you finally have that job interview for the key job that you've wanted. You finally have that really key conversation with someone about an issue that's been on your heart for a long time. We know what it's like in small ways to reach a decision point where there's an absolute finality about what's happening. Finally hear a judgment in a court about a key issue after it's worked its way through all the lower courts. Well, this is language of real finality, a language of decision, of divine intervention in this world. And one of the risks actually for us as Christians is that we can live our lives just wrapped up in our daily events and use religion as a kind of a support for us as we get about our lives. But these references to Jesus of the Son of Man coming in glory remind us that there will come a day of reckoning. There will come a day when Christ returns and he will hold us all to account for our lives. These passages that they're in Jesus' teaching refer to this, as I say, this heavenly vision of the Son of Man coming, surrounded by angels, coming in judgment, in glory and in majesty. They all reference the language of a particular passage in Daniel chapter 7. This prophecy is written in Aramaic, and the term Son of Man in Aramaic just means a man, so there's a reference to this man that appears in the prophecy. Daniel, it's explained, is having a vision about the future. And he has a vision in which some terrible and grotesque beasts will rise up and they will ravage and bring destruction across the earth. And Daniel, it's explained in the book of Daniel that these refer to nations, cruel and destructive nations that bring terrible destruction on the face of the earth. And we actually know what that's like. There are some destructive nations in the world today that bring terrible destruction on the face of the earth, that kill and rape and maim. And there are some nations that would like to do that, but they're held in check because there are other powers who hold them back. And it is explained here that the kind of tendency of human beings in collective activity together to work for hurt and destruction will come to an end. The day will come when God will pass judgment on the nations and all the damage and destruction that they have done. And there's a manifestation, Daniel says, of the reign of God, a kind of awesome vision that he has of God the Father on the throne coming and declaring a day of judgment across the nations. It begins in chapter 7, and he's speaking about, this is a vision he had in the night. He saw something with his eyes about the future. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Ones took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, so 1,000,000 people served him, and 10,000 times 10,000, 100,000,000 stood around attending him too. Millions of people gathered around the throne of the Most High, the Ancient of Days. And the court, the heavenly court, sat in judgment, and it said at that point, the books were opened. So the record of events, the evidence, has been brought before the throne of the Almighty. So this is a great and a terrible day. And Daniel says, I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. These are words coming from one of the beasts. And as I watched, that beast was put to death, its body destroyed, given over to be burnt, and the other beasts, their dominion was taken away. So the power of the terribly destructive nations was broken when the Lord came in judgment in that visitation. And he says, as I watched in the night vision, as he was watching this television screen of his vision appearing before him, he said, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient One, the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. So this is an image of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, being presented before the throne of the Almighty. And here's these amazing words. It said, to him, to the Son of Man, to the man, was given dominion and glory and kingship, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Now, these are attributes of the kingship of God. So this one actually, this person who's appearing, who we identify as Christ, is the one who actually is reigning on God's behalf over all things. He's reigning the kingdom of God. So it's a very exalted picture of a messianic figure, a ruler who will come. And notice he comes in on the day of judgment. He comes in when the books are opened, when the Lord is sitting ready to pass judgment on the nations and to hold everyone to account. The Jews of the time of Jesus were expecting the Messiah to come, and there are still Jews waiting for Jesus to come. I remember once I was in Quebec in Canada, and I saw a number plate saying, Moshiach is on his way. And I thought in my heart, that's true. He is coming, but he's also come as well. He's come once before his death and his resurrection and his ministry on the earth, but he is coming again to judge the nations. In this particular passage, and there are a number of passages in which Jesus speaks about this second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, in this particular passage, he gives a criterion for judgment. He says that on that judgment day, people will be separated into the sheep and to the goats. It's very interesting, the criteria that he's going to use for that. He explains that those that will be put, as it were, among the sheep will be those, he said, who was hungry, and when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. It's amazing, isn't it? That's the criterion he said that he's going to use to divide the sheep and the goats. And they themselves are surprised. They said, well, when did we ever do that for you? And he said, whenever you did it to the least of my brothers, then did it to any of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. And then the others, he said, you didn't respond with compassion to me. You didn't care for me. You didn't care for my family. And so he said, you're going into an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So these are very sobering thoughts of the reality of a great division that will come, the coming of the Lord Jesus to bring judgment on the face of the earth. I think this passage where people are challenged to have compassion for the family of Jesus Christ also speaks to us actually of our ability to discern Jesus, to see Jesus, to know him, to be open to him, to welcome him. He explains many times that whoever calls upon his name will be saved. Whoever hears his voice and says, you've come to me, please come into my house, he said that they will be saved on that great day. And we can call out to him and have confidence that he will rescue us from this world. But it's really important and sobering to think as we remember his first coming and the incredible reality that he was abandoned by everyone at that time. But that we ourselves will face him when he comes again. Of course, the abandonment of Good Friday was not the end, and we'll be reflecting on that in this week. Even Peter, who rejected Jesus and denied him and lied about ever knowing him, he was the one that Jesus chose to be the rock upon which he would build the church. He's the one that Jesus called to be the leader, a leader in the church. And even though our own heart's inclination is not to discern Jesus, is to turn away from him, is to go our own way, in fact, he calls us to welcome him, and he has mercy on us. His death and his resurrection declare a pathway for us to actually greet the day of his second coming with great joy and with confidence. Yes, with kind of trembling, because it's a serious matter to meet the living God, but also with confidence and joy. My message today is not a long one, but I just wanted to bring to your attention the seriousness of what we believe that Christ will come again, when he will hold us to account for how we've lived, and he will hold us to account for our spiritual choices. Have we called upon his name in our daily lives? Have we laid everything that we have before the Lord? Have we looked to him? Have we lived as if we understand how the history will turn out, how God's plan will work out for our lives? Are we ready to meet him when he comes again in glory? If you're listening to this and you're thinking, you know, I just don't have a clue about what that means. I don't know how to be prepared for that. In fact, I find it a very uncomfortable thought. I want to encourage you with these words. These are the words I began with from Timothy. It says, Paul said to Timothy, remember to let people know, he said, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He comes to us even now to call us to life, to call us to a place of healing and confidence. The fact is, we will all face judgment. All of the nations will be judged. But we can be ready for that day. We can be prepared by calling on his name now, by turning to him today, by committing our lives to Christ today. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago to prepare himself for giving his life for us on the cross. If you would like to call on the name of the Lord today, if you'd like to ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your heart, if you'd like to be prepared for that day when he will come to judge the nations, I'd like to invite you to pray with me now. I'd like to lead you in a prayer, committing your life to Jesus and asking him to be your Savior, your friend, your intercessor, your companion. And if that's you, I just invite you to pray this prayer with me in response in your heart, to join with me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I have turned away from you in many different ways. And I do understand, Lord, that you will come again to judge all people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for me on the cross, that you bore my sins, that I had wandered away from you. I have turned away from you. I thank you that you bore my sin upon your shoulders, upon yourself, that you were broken for me, that your blood was shed for me. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Please forgive me my sins. I choose you, Lord Jesus, today. I choose life. I pray that you would come to me today. Release in me your Holy Spirit, I pray. Ready and prepare my heart for that great day when you will come again. Lord Jesus, I want to walk with you. I pray that you would walk with me in the days ahead. I pray, Lord, that you would hold me, that I would be able to walk with you, to cling to you. And Lord, I turn away from every false dream, every false desire that I've pursued in my life. And I choose you as my one desire, Lord. I choose to be your child, your son, your daughter. Thank you for this gift of being part of your family. Lord Jesus, I choose to identify with you in your death, in your resurrection. Today I call upon your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're the one who saves me. Please walk with me. I commit my life to you. I surrender to you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd love to talk with you after the service. Or if you come with a friend, you might like to tell them that I've prayed that prayer. I want to be that person. I want to be someone who has called upon the name of the Lord to be part of God's family in Christ. Thank you, Andrew.
In response to what Mark has shared with us, we're going to move into a time of worship. Just as Mark changes gears and moves from preaching to leading the music. If you missed out on getting a palm cross,